Thank you for listening to this message from Hope Fellowship in Carrollton, Texas. We pray this message encourages you and impacts your life. Feel free to pass this MP3 along to your friends and family, and for more information, visit us on the web at hopedfw.com.
Man, God is amazing, and I feel like He's wanting to just show that off more and more to each and every one of us. And I really hope that what those who stood for that last round of prayer, we don't tell our leaders your situation, because I want you to realize how holy that word was for each of you that stood. Jackie, for what you have stood for. And there's a reason why we don't, because we want you to activate faith when you hear words like that come forth. Amen. Also, I know we have some guests here. So I feel, you know, there's times that I just let the Spirit of God, like, you know, I loved how it was said of Toronto. Well, we're not going to teach about that. It's just caught. There's things caught of the Spirit that the Spirit of God starts teaching you about things. And then there's teaching out of the Word. For those who may not be used to tongues, a while ago we had some people singing in tongues and different things of that nature. If you come from a denomination church or different things that may say, well, there must be an interpretation of those. No, it's two different things. There's times that there's a tongue that's given out that's a true declaration, and then the interpretation that is equivalent to prophecy, as it says in 1 Corinthians. Then there's that just declaration, as it says in Ephesians 5, that's just singing a new song. I was up here singing a new song. Really, I believe if we encounter God 24/7, 7 days a week, every one of us ought to be singing a new song on Sunday mornings at different times. So I want to take time when we have new guests or different things, and I believe we're going to grow in having guests over this next season, and I want to take time, and as elders, we want to take time to instruct from the Word of God. This is what the Word says. The American church may have gotten away from it, but this is what the Word of God says. Amen? All right, all right, all right, all right. Well, man, I'll tell you what. You know, there was a time, his name was Martinez, Pedro Martinez. He was a pitcher for the Boston Red Sox. And Pedro had a little bit of anger, and he had some issues and different things. And he got bombed one time by the New York Yankees. And as he went back to the New York Stadium, and I mean, they rocked him in this meeting. And afterwards, they were interviewing him, and he says, "Hey, man, they're just my dad. They're my daddy." And so the next time he came back to the New York Yankees and pitched again, I learned a lot from sports and through Rhett's word a while ago. The whole stadium just rocked. "Who's your daddy?" Because, see, there's that phrase in sports, "Who's your daddy?" In other words, if I own you, I'm your daddy. Well, when Rhett said that, some of you have a father, but you don't have a daddy. Can I tell you, all of heaven, I think, claps, "Who's your daddy?" Because it's the everlasting Father. See, last week was the wave from the cloud of witnesses. Now it's, "Who's your daddy?" Because daddy owns you. And we need to have a revelation that He's paid the price through His Son. So anytime you hear that phrase ever again, "Who's your daddy?" Man, God is. All right? Now see, that's free. That's just good. That's free. You can get a t-shirt on that. So, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11:1. And as you're turning, and you're turning to the apps or everything, or hopefully not doing Facebook, Bridget, I appreciate it. Yeah, just see anyway. Just kidding, 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 kidding. I love how Bill Johnson says, man, they need to make the apps where there's the sound of turning of pages. I agree with that. But Proverbs 4:23 says this: "To keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issue of life." The New Living Translation says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows how life's going to be for you." Now, I say all that because I think, you know, last Sunday was an amazing Sunday, just like this one is. But last Sunday was amazing. It's like God went deeper and higher and is wanting us to bust out our tent pegs, if you will, as it says in Isaiah 54. But you see, I believe the American church, we've been instructed in some ways. I mean, there's entire denominations not finding fault with the Catholic denomination, but it's the priest teaches on Sunday, and they're not instructed to read the Word of God throughout the week. And there's a major problem with that. There's a major problem if I don't have time with the Lord every day through the week. You see, last Sunday, God built a new platform for every one of us. He built a new deep well of His living water to flow deeper into us. But you see, if I don't keep my heart with all diligence, just as it says in Proverbs 4:23, that everything that I got last Sunday, I can lose by Tuesday. You understand what I'm saying? Nod your head if you do. If you don't, just say, give me a better illustration. You see, God shows up on Sunday because He's a good and faithful daddy, and He shows up to give us a great revelation of His love. Then I go in on Monday, and my boss may be a jerk. He may have a bad mood, had a bad attitude, or different things like that. And what I got on Sunday, if I don't diligently guard my heart, I can lose the revelation of the love of the Father because of a person. When somebody does something to me, what I got on Sunday, what you got today, if tomorrow, Tuesday, or Wednesday, your spouse offends you, the enemy comes in there, just as it says that in the parable of the sower, the enemy comes in there to get your heart hard, because why does he do that? Because it gives him authority to come and eat the seed that was sown on you on Sunday. You see, we have to get to the place that it's not about if Pastor Mike preaches a good message on Sunday, and I think I'm one of the most top five amazing speakers on the face of the earth. Kidding. I'm just playing here. See, got a little laughter out of you. Philip wanted to get a little hanky waving back there, but that's okay. Who's your daddy? That's good. Who was that? That's good. Was that you, Matt? Okay. Oh, there you go. I knew that was it. That was way over Matt. That's the reason I was shocked. Kidding, Matt. I love you, bro. We just had breakfast Wednesday. See, I just stole from you on Sunday what you had last Sunday. Just kidding. But you see, the enemy wants to create an atmosphere that you get offended at something because he wants to come and steal what you get on Sunday. He tries to set a cycle up, and I'm going to preach on the cycles of understanding the seasons that you prophetically get things from God, but the enemy tries to create a cycle to come and steal from you. Story of Gideon, for seven straight years, at the same time, for seven straight years, the enemy was able to come and steal from the children of Israel. The Bible says that we cannot be ignorant of the schemes of the devil, but many of us are. But it's time to grow up in a lot of ways and be strong in the things of God. So when you leave today, you need to get ready to guard your heart. That's a strong word. To guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it will determine the course of life. That's what the Scripture says. If I don't guard my heart with all diligence, my course of life can be depression, can be poverty. But if I guard my heart with all diligence, look at your neighbor and say, diligence. You must be diligent. To me, that sounds like a war-type mentality. It sounds like a warrior-type mentality. That means I have to guard dumb, unfaithful, unbelieving thoughts that try to enter my mind. I have to start understanding that every voice I hear is not my own conscience or is not the voice of God. God does speak to us. But sometimes the enemy is speaking to us too, and we'll believe those lies so simply and so easily. Amen? All right, so you're going to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it determines the course of life. My title of my message tonight is talking about releasing faith on the earth. It says this in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When I read that scripture, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul, the Holy Spirit says this through Paul. He says there's three important pillars in your life, Paul, or in you as a believer. It's what three? Somebody shout them out to me. I'm going to find out what kind of scholars you are. ESPN. CNN, and Fox News. Kidding. It's love, hope, and faith. And what's the greatest? Amen. We got that one right. That's good. So here it talks about how hope is so important to be an anchor of your life. Because you see, in this anchor of hope, and this is where you have to keep your heart with all diligence. If you watch the news this week, every country on the face of the earth hates America. Our embassies are on fire in like 4 or 5 or 6 different countries. If you watch the news this past week, it was like, oh my gosh, Lord, are we headed towards the end of time? I don't know that about that. All I know is I'm ready to see the kingdom of God come to earth. And so we have to keep our heart with all diligence, with hope. Because you see, there's this anchor of hope. And who is the hope of our glory? Jesus Christ, as it says in Colossians. There's a manifestation of the hope of Christ that He wants to manifest to us each and every day of our life. My fist is this anchor of hope that it talks about in Hebrews 6. He is my anchor of hope. This one that is immutable, the very song that we sang, he's unchangeable. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever is what that word immutable means. But you see, my emotions, or if I don't keep my heart with all diligence, I can be tossed to and fro by situations on the face of the earth. There has to come something in each and every one of us that I'm going to stand in the midst of the promises of this immutable God that does not change. Just like for y'all who stood to have babies or to have your eyes healed or the different things for Jackie, I have to stand on His promises no matter what the world, no matter what the devil tries to tell me. And I have to stand and I have to declare the very promises of God. That's the reason I called us to a fast 45 days ago. I hope that you're doing that. We would learn to take those unbelieving thoughts captive. We throw them down is what the Scripture says. It's time to get violent about what the God says about how we're to live. There is so many of us, our minds are a funnel to every demonic accusation that says that we're not loved. And we'll just think it, we'll dwell upon it, we'll meditate it instead of learning to take that thought, throwing it down violently and not receiving it. And then our deal was to fast all the way to fall and replacing those unbelieving thoughts with the Word of God. Because you see, the enemy is working night and day right now, trying to accuse, trying to condemn, trying to get us to not believe that God is a faithful daddy. Amen? Anybody hear those thoughts other than me? He's working night and day. The enemy is. But God's working night and day to release the revelation of who He is in us. But when I believe and I stand with a hopeful heart, guess what the Scripture says here? It starts creating a vortex and an atmosphere of faith. You see, that's the reason the enemy is after the very soul of who you are as a man or woman of God to steal hope. Because if he steals hope, according to this Scripture, he steals faith. If he steals faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. That I must believe that He exists and I must diligently pursue Him, as it goes on to say in Hebrews 11:6. That He is a rewarder to those who diligently, there's that word again, diligent. If I could tell you a key word for this next season is to be diligent after the things of God. When I keep this anchor of hope in the hope of glory, again, I'm going to say it again. I hope you're getting that word picture. It starts creating an atmosphere of miracles to take place. It starts creating an atmosphere of faith to start coming in. It starts creating an atmosphere where a city can be changed and transformed. It starts creating an atmosphere that each and every one of us that need a breakthrough would step into the very deep waters for that breakthrough. That's the reason the enemy is working night and day to steal hope from each and every one of us. He's trying to steal hope from a nation. And many of us as believers are standing aside and letting the enemy steal hope from our family, hope from our finances. If I could be so bold and you'd be so honest, how many of us this last week alone just heard condemning, hopeless thoughts? Raise your hand. I did too. This side, man, y'all need to move over here. This side, man, they're all holy over here, man. They're just, man, where I'm strong, I'm here. I'm there. Either that or they got a lying spirit over on that side. I'm not just kidding, kidding. I love to have fun. So, again, you can rebuke me after the service, Pastor. I am used to some rebukes in this crowd. Yeah, thank you. But I love you, bro. I'm building that platform of love in you. Let's turn to Revelations 12, 10 and 11. Because we have to learn, as it says in 2 Corinthians, we must learn to war with the weapons that God has given us that are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Can I tell you, we have some strongholds in us, in our lives personally, the way we think, the way we live. We have strongholds in our nation that must be pulled down, and we have to learn to war with this the spiritual battle going on in our nation with the spiritual weapons of God. Revelations 12, 10 and 11. This is a day, a time and season where John was just encountering some tremendous things as God took him up into a spiritual realm that was amazing. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who has accused them," who's he accusing? Us, the saints. "He accuses them before God day and night. That devil has been cast down from the spirit realm, from the heavenly realms." This is a key part that we have to get as men and women of God. "And they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And there's another third part there, but I'll stay away from that one as of this time and season. We get one and two, and we're not going to mind to die for Christ's sake. The key is, I must get to the place that I overcome the accusations of the enemy by what Christ did at the cross and by the word of my testimony. Do you remember that day you got saved? Come back and walk with me. Do you remember the story? I do. It's 2:30 in the morning, 25 years ago. 8-year alcohol and drug addiction. Dead in my trespasses and sins, but God rich in His mercy. I get down because my wife earlier that day had threatened to leave me with our two baby babies. And I get down and I'm tired of fighting the accuser of the brethren. And I said, "Jesus, if you're real." And I grew up in church, as I've told you that. At the age of 12, I knew I'd been called to be a pastor in a little Baptist church in Hereford, Texas. You see, when Jesus starts moving back into your life and starts building those altars of love, hope, and faith, He started taking me back to that call at the age of 12. You see, we all have this tremendous love story that the world needs to hear. You see, that's the reason I go to RO yesterday. Because you see, there's drug addicts and people trying to find their way. And I've got a testimony of love. I have a testimony of love that God didn't condemn me of wasting 8 years of my life. But you see, I prayed a prayer down there yesterday that talked about how the enemy has to repay back 7 years what the locust has eaten, is what I prayed in that. A couple of guys came up to me, "Man, Pastor, what do you mean about the locust?" I was able to sit down and tell them. I said, "Man, 8 years I wasted. 22 years now I've been a pastor." You see, the God's way of repayment is amazing. Thank you, Jason. I hope that you really get that. God's way of repayment is amazing. He doesn't have a limited credit card. He's redeemed everything on the face of the earth. He's my anchor of hope every day. And it's starting to cause a greater vortex of the spirit realm of his faith. You see, I believe there's going to come a time when everybody in this place that needs a physical healing will get healed. But you see, I need your help also. If every one of us starts coming to church, we start coming to life groups with that kind of mentality, we start living like that every day, we'll start creating an open heaven over our cities. And we'll start seeing cities transformed. Amen? I want to stay here a little bit longer. Scripture says in Corinthians that we're to remember when we take communion, it's to be into remembrance. Do you remember that first kiss of salvation? Come on, man, remember. Remember. Do you remember all the sloppy kisses as that one song that we sing? I just need a wet, sloppy kiss from a daddy. Who's your daddy? I need a wet, sloppy kiss of his greatness and a reminder of where he brought this life. Do you remember? Then there's those testimonies that we need to have. And I want to invite you, I can't beg you enough, write them down. And I'm fixing to show you something really, really cool. But before I do that, remember the testimonies of David and Goliath? You see, I believe we have some Goliaths in our nation. You have some Goliaths in your personal life. Goliath maybe of a prodigal son or daughter, a Goliath of a sickness. But I love what David said first when he came and gave the report. I'll go fight the dude. He didn't stand a chance. David was 12 to 15 years old. Why did he think that God could do this? It's found in 1 Corinthians 17. He comes and goes, well, man, the guy's no different than a lion and a bear that I've killed. So he came with a testimony. We overcome the enemy, the accusations of the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb. What's your story of salvation? And the word of our testimony, David said, I've grabbed the whiskers of a lion and a bear and I've killed them. What's this guy? Because he's uncircumcised also. And these animals I have dominion and authority over. What are your testimonies? This past week, finances were getting a little tight. I have my testimonies of financial breakthroughs written down. I took them out and I warred with them this past week, church. We have to have our testimonies. There was this great battle in 1 Kings, I think it is. This battle where they were coming against King Hezekiah. And in that time, and they gave him the very injustice and says, this is what we're going to come and do to you Israelites. Your God cannot stand before us. And then they gave a testimony. The accuser of the brethren gave a testimony. What can your God do? Here's this God of Egypt. He couldn't do anything. Here's this God of another foreign country. He can't do anything. Who is your God? What does Hezekiah do? He comes into a place of prayer. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. I'm glad I don't live in that intercession time. That you had to take time to put on some sackcloth and some ashes. I just come to a time that my daddy has opened up heaven and I write my testimonies down. And I brought that war decree. This is what Hezekiah came on and did. He took that war decree that the enemy had given him, saying, we're going to come and kill you. What can your God do? And he brought that decree before God in his personal time. And he says, God, come and fight on behalf of your children. When we hear accusations from the enemy, you've got to have these testimonies to come and bring before God and go, God, I remember when. Did you know I remember the first? I have it written down on a whole nother notebooks at my house. In 1992 was my first word of knowledge that I prophetically interceded for a person. Do you have your testimonies written down? The whole Bible is about testimonies. You know, I've been strong about testimonies for 12 years. I'm going to be very strong today. You heard me preach it over and over at Sojourn. You have to have your testimonies written down. Because there's a day and a time you're going to have to come back to it. And you're going to have to war with when God was faithful in that time and season. 1992, I'd gotten my first youth pastor gig, and we were having Bible studies that morning, and Tyler Merrick, I remembered, I've written them down, church. His sister was having a sickness, and the doctor said, man, we see a tumor there, and we believe she's going to have surgery, and you've got to take her to a specialist tomorrow. And I'll never forget that Thursday morning that we did Bible study. I laid hands on Tyler, and it was the first time that a word of knowledge and a prophetic intercession just came out of me. And I said, when the specialist sees her, he will not find anything and go, I do not know why the doctor sent you here. It was almost verbatim 2 days later. And I wrote that testimony down. I've written the testimony down that in July of 1993, when God told us to sell everything and to come and move to Dallas and go to school at Christ for the Nation, and I gave my notice of letting so that they'd have time to find a youth pastor in March, just figuring that we'd put our house on sale and we would be, you know, it would sell in plenty of time. Well, now we're 6 weeks away, mid-July. And we're 6 weeks away. We're supposed to be at Christ for the Nation. We don't have money in the bank. The equity that we're going to have is going to pay for school and take care of us. And I'll never forget that Monday morning I had to load up on a bus. Didn't have to. It's my last youth trip that I was going to take the kids to camp. And I was hanging on to the best bit of hope I could find. And back then we didn't have cell phones and everything, and we're headed that way, and it's down at Glen Rose, and we're in Abilene, and we stopped to gas up, and the Lord spoke to my heart. These are the reason you need to write your testimonies down, church. I'm telling you that right now. He said, call C. I got a miracle for you. And I called her at a little gas station in Abilene, Texas, and she says, you're not going to believe it. That's it. Come on. He goes, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? That's good. Come on. That was good. That's good. Who's your daddy? Yeah, you do come over. That's very good. And she says, somebody just came by and gave an offer on the house. I've got my testimonies written down, church, to you. You see, this week, when it's time to war, my notebook of financial breakthroughs, I broke out. You see, I have another notebook of when God's given me prophetic words for healings and miracles. And I have them written down. And I have them in years all the way back to 1987. July of 87. When God showed up at 243 Greenwood and forgave a son for wasting 8 years of his life. Now some of you may be out there going, man, this brother is really anal. No, I really feel like it's a mandate that God gave me to write the testimonies down. And when I think of the Bible, it's all about testimonies of Daddy being faithful to his children. Amen? I don't want anybody to look at this notebook, so I'm going to set it up so don't anybody come and look. You know what I want you to know? I have some on there of when people gave $8. It's not just the big numbers. We have a tendency to write down the big numbers. No, I have an $8 giving that was given to us from a precious lady. Because you see, like the woman with the mites, everybody are given big numbers. This precious widow came and gave 2 mites is all she had. And Jesus stops the disciples because apparently Daddy in heaven said, whoa. She just gave out of the huge abundance of her heart and life. You see, it's not the amount, it's the sacrifice. Amen? Just real quickly, I want to go over this part. We have to learn to be a thankful people It's a key ingredient. If you want to release faith, you have to be thankful. And that's part of the testimonies. Thankful. I'm blown away that in Acts 5, 40 through 41, that it says that the disciples, they were told already several times to quit preaching about Christ. They would just do it more. So many times the enemy will tell us to back away, back down. It's time to do it more in a loving way. And I love it. It says that they called the disciples in there, the apostles in there, and they beat them. But what did the disciples say? And I encourage you to read it, Acts 4, 5, 40 through 41. They left that place giving each other high fives, saying, "Man, that is awesome that Daddy thought we were worthy to be beaten for our Jesus." They were thankful. If you want to see your next level of breakthrough, this next level to rise above, to create an atmosphere of faith and miracles, we must learn to get thankful. Then there's 16th chapter of Acts. Paul and Silas, they are excited that they were beaten because a young girl was set free and God caused an earthquake to happen and set all the prisoners free. Then there's Ephesians 1:16 when Paul says, "Man, I thank God for you always." Somebody that you struggle about in your prayer life, that you struggle about in life, let me put it that way. Maybe a boss, maybe your spouse. Can I invite you to do what Paul did? He said, "I'm thankful for him every day that I take remembrance of him." I think that we would see a turning point in situations if we would start being thankful people. Amen. Philippians 1:3 says, again, Paul saying, "Man, I'm thankful for you. Every time I make remembrance of you, I'm so thankful for you." I don't think it's an accident that Paul saw a lot of miracles. I don't think it's an accident that he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, because I believe thankfulness untaps the creativity of heaven into our lives. Now, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get that. I believe thankfulness untaps the creativity of the Creator in our lives. When you're depressed or you're frowning or all of those other different things, you will reproduce the language of hell. But when you're thankful, you will reproduce the language and creativity of the Creator. Paul goes on in Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice always." Again, I say rejoice. He's saying, if you don't get it, I'm going to tell you, be thankful. Oh, if you didn't get it right then, let me tell you again, be thankful some more. I believe that thankfulness is a key ingredient to create an atmosphere for God to manifest His life. In Psalms, it talks about when that God inhabits the praises of His children. In other words, if we want God to manifest every Sunday, or you want Him to manifest in your life all through the week, praise Him and thank Him, even when you're walking, just as the song that we said, the good or the bad times. Romans 10:17. Just turn there real quickly, because here's a key ingredient to move in to create an atmosphere of miracles and breakthroughs and kingdom living and seeing the kingdom of God manifested on earth as it is in heaven. 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What this word "hearing" is about is hearing in here, where there's a cha-ching that goes on deep in your spirit. It's about here where you're hearing me today, but it's about that the Holy Spirit takes something of what I'm saying today. When you read the Word of God, it takes something deep in your spirit and it transforms you. You know, when I talk to some of you that have become new believers and I say, "Well, what book are you reading?" "Well, I really feel like I'm supposed to be reading the whole Bible through, and I'm in Leviticus right now and I'm really bogged down." Can I tell you, don't read Leviticus if you just become a new believer? I don't even like the book, and I've been walking with the Lord for 25 years. I know you like the book. I know you like the book. What I'm trying to say, find that scripture that just breathes life. When you're a new believer, I always encourage you to read Ephesians and read the book of John. It's about love. And it's about being moved and astonished and amazed by His great love. It's about when I read John, I'm blown away that He doesn't condemn a woman caught in adultery. When I read John, I'm blown away that He's not angry about a woman who's been married 5 times and living with a gentleman. But He says, man, I'm going to give you living water that's going to come inside you. And it's not only just going to be there for a moment, it's going to be there forever. I'm blown away when I read the book of John. And we need to read scriptures that allows the Holy Spirit to breathe into our heart. I really believe our heart has the opportunity to become a windsock of the Holy Spirit. You see, if I keep my heart with all diligence, it determines the course of life. Does everybody know what a windsock is? It's at airports or basically at chemical deals to let them know which way the chemicals might be blowing. And it'll be on top of a building. And it's a little like a sock, and it catches the direction that the wind's blowing out of. I believe if I will do these first 3 or 4 parts that I'm talking about, my heart becomes a windsock and I'm moved where the Holy Spirit blows me. I'm moved to ask a woman like I shared last week about, man, I really feel like you need prayer. And she begins to weep. Our waitress begins to weep at our table. And like I said, I'm just not talking about crocodile tears or a tear, one or two. I'm talking about weeping because she's walking through divorce. If I will learn to remember what He's done for me, I'm thankful. If I will learn to write down my testimonies and remember His testimony of the faithfulness of my life, when I learn to be thankful no matter what I'm walking through, it causes the Word of God to come alive in me, and it creates my heart to be a windsock to catch His presence when He's moving. Amen? And last but not least, I must learn to contend for more. I heard Bill Johnson say that this past week, not the contending part, but my heart breaks for Steve Sandin. I can't believe he was 35 and physical therapist and everything going fine in life. And he breathes a virus or ever how the doctors say he caught it. And his lungs and his kidneys are all gone. As I took the elders yesterday to the hospital to pray for him for healing, he's having to be on dialysis 16 hours a day. Breaks my heart. And you see, we must come to the place that just as in the days of Moses, when he sat upon a rock because he was tired and weary, Steve and his family is tired and weary. When you go and you look into the eyes of his mother's heart, she's weary. See, she's not meant to carry it alone, and neither is Steve. And just as in the days of Moses, when he sat on a rock prophetically, and he had Aaron and Hur lift his arms so that Joshua could have victory in the field, Stephen needs you and I to put him on a rock and lift his arms up and decree life to him. When I think of Jackie, when she comes here on some Wednesday nights and she's sick because of the medicine she was taking for Hep C, I've got to contend for more. I believe that we get so satisfied so easy, and I've lost the meaning of kingdom family if I don't contend for more. Just because everything may be right at 1717 Big Canyon Trail in Carrollton, Texas, which is my house, but don't come and visit today. Kidding. But it's where I live. Just because everything is good there, the American way, I don't understand kingdom family if I live in a way that I'm good, everything's good here. No, I'm connected to this precious woman of God. I'm connected to this couple here who has a granddaughter with diabetes, and she's too young. She shouldn't even have it. And if it's good in my household, but I don't contend for their breakthrough, I'm no different than a sinner on the face of the earth. I'm connected to people, and I must contend for their breakthrough. And as I went bike riding yesterday, and that's another great thing to keep stress off you, exercise. And that was for free, but I encourage you to exercise. As I was writing and thinking about Steve, I listened to a message by Bill Johnson. See, I listen to Bill because he builds hope and faith in me. And when I was listening to this 29-minute, some odd second message, Bill said, you know, when everybody used to come to Jesus, they got healed. He said, everybody who comes to us in our church, we're up to about 50%. He said, I'm glad we're up to 50%. We used to be one. But we've learned to go after God. You see, I believe the covenant that happened and was cut at the cross in His resurrected life was not just for salvation. It was for deliverance and healing. And I'm not going to allow my experiences or lack of seeing God show up get me to back away. But all I can say is, God, You're immutable. You're unchangeable. You're the same today, yesterday, and forever. And I've been as Chris said this past Friday, God had spoken to him about, I'm uncomfortable with your comfortableness. Isn't that the way God told you, bro? Something close to that? And I believe I can get so comfortable because things might be okay with my house. But Steve and others, and next time it could be you or I who needs prayer from the body. This past week, it was a busy week in the police department. I'm a chaplain for the Carrollton Police Department. I don't go out there acting like I know everything because I don't. There was a precious 16-year-old girl, if you've listened to the news, that was killed here just about 10 days ago. My heart broke for that girl, broke for her family. I go and I ride and I talk to the police officers and I was talking to one. And I go, man, did you have to go on that call? And he began to pour out his heart that he did. He poured out his heart of how hard it is when you have to pull somebody out of the Trinity River like that. I didn't say anything. I just listened. Don't have any answers for that. I got a phone call at 7:30 Friday morning after doing an 8-hour ride-along on Thursday with the police officers. And a precious 18-year-old boy who went to a party on Thursday night didn't wake up when his family tried to wake him up at 7 o'clock that Friday morning. I went over there because one of the deals that we do are death notifications or to go and try to bring compassion to hurting family. I got over there and precious, precious family from the Asian land. There was this massive shrine temple in the corner with three large Buddhas on it. And my heart broke for him. My heart has not stopped thinking almost nonstop of this precious boy of where he spent salvation. I'm praying and believing that there was some believer at school that was able to connect and do something there. I don't know. But I'm trying to talk to the family, console a family that they believe that Buddha is the answer. And I'm consoling the family, and it was like I was an outer body experience because I'm going, God, let this precious boy come walking out because he's still in the back room because the medical examiner is not there yet. And I'm praying as I'm kind of seriously like an out-of-body experience going, God, let this young boy, let it come out. And it would just split the altar in two. I mean, I'm praying these crazy prayers. Just like in the day when they put the Ark of the Covenant in there with the Philistine God. And they'd get up the next morning and the Philistine God would be bowed down below before the Ark of the Covenant. That's what I was crying out for. God's immutable. He's unchanging. I need to get more of Him in my life. I'm not talking about a work effort. I'm talking about there's families in our cities who are hurting. And they need a real, authentic God to show up through you and I. I walked away from there and my wife knows on death notifications, I'm messed up for about 24 hours. She probably usually doesn't even talk to me. I can even be moody because I hurt for those families. Now you see, those are my outreaches. I really believe if we're going to stay and keep a compassionate heart with the windsock to God, we all have to have a place of an outreach. I'm going to say it again. If your outreach is just this Sunday morning, you're missing it. To stay pliable and the Holy Spirit making you compassionate, you need a platform of an outreach. Whether that be RO, whatever it may be, I invite you to come. Because God will move mightily in your life. Because when you hear the stories of families that are hurting, it makes a well of God's love and compassion go deeper. Stretches my tent pegs, as it says in Isaiah 54. God, I have to have more of you. You see, I love the police department. I'm believing one day, and a lot of those guys and gals are not believers because they see violent and tough things. That's the reason I'm going to contend to one day see somebody raised from the dead, the entire police department get saved, and God be glorified. I have big visions and dreams. How about you? The only way you get big dreams and visions, when you hang around the one who created everything. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we just lift up that precious family in Carrollton whose 18-year-old son, it's the mother just kept repeating, I'll never get to say good morning to him again. Lord, I can't take that pain away, but I sure can offer him you. Can offer him the comforter. And Lord, we lift up Steve to you, Lord. I know his body's so tired. Lord, would you teach us how to be a kingdom family? How to put the person on a rock of your promises because you're the immutable God. How to keep their family lifted up. And great breakthroughs, healings, and miracles start happening. God, where Bill Johnson says he's about 50%, I'm about 10%. And God, we want more. And I pray that you would make us a family that contends for you in the fullness of your presence and contends for your kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. And may we be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.